The text that I have tonight is in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The book of the prophet Jeremiah. And the sixth chapter, and verse 16. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpets. But they said, we will not hearken. And quite striking verses, aren't they? 16 and 17. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Jeremiah was a prophet who had a great concern and a great love for Israel. And when we read the book of Jeremiah, or the book of Lamentations, we find something of the love and the anguish that this man had for his nation and for the welfare of the immortal souls of men and women. He had a true concern. If he were in our time, we would have regarded him, I suppose, as an elder or some position in the church, where people would say that his prayers would be memorable. Often they say about Jeremiah that he was the most Christ-like of the characters in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah has the gospel more clearly in it, but the book of Jeremiah has there a character who is so gracious and so like unto our Saviour, for an Old Testament character. In one place he said, when thinking about his people, oh that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. That would not be the request of many today, not be the request. We would indeed desire the prosperity of the church, but we'd also desire the comforts of ourselves as well. Even our spiritual comforts, we would mean well. But this is another language. This is the language of a people who agonize and are truly concerned. And when men like this are raised, men and women like this are raised, then things happen in the history of the church. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. That sentence alone shows something of the concern that the prophet Jeremiah had. In the particular background that we have, God's wrath is kindled against the people and against the priests as well. And the priests were deceiving the people. We have this, you might say, surely a person who's a minister or a priest would never deceive the people. But history shows us, and the church tells us a sad story of the time when they have deceived people, and it is recorded in Scripture how they deceive people as well. If in the New Testament we have there by the Apostle Paul writing that even a minister can be, Satan can be as a minister of light or even an angel of light, then we can be well assured that if that is so, that we will have them as deceiving. And this is how they deceived in those days, and I think today as well. They have healed also the hurts of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You could describe them really as priests or ministers, whatever title you'd like to give them, or people or leaders of religion who wanted to please people. and who didn't want to offend them in any way. And so when people would ask regarding assurance, or ask the way of salvation, they would reassure them and say, well, but you're all right. You are a very nice person. Perhaps if you came a little more frequently, or just did a little bit more, otherwise I can find no faults in you. I think you're doing very nicely. And it's reassuring little platitudes, little words. Peace. Peace when there is no peace. What vividly comes to my mind now, I suppose a personal experience always speaks more to our own hearts, and you can refresh your memory on yours as well. You must have all had some time when you were pretty poorly. And I can remember before, long before I was converted, and I was a school teacher at the time, that I did have a very bad illness. And I felt rotten as well. You know, you can have a bad illness and you don't feel so badly. You can have a bad illness and you feel rotten as well. As well as the illness, I had an abscess in both ears, and that is not at all nice. And I was completely and absolutely miserable. And my friend came to see me. He was a candidate for the ministry. And I said, I'm worried. I said, supposing I die, I wasn't a Christian mind, but I believed that there was a God. Supposing I die, whatever's going to happen to me. And I remember he said, well, look, you've always been a nice chap. He said, I haven't. Yes, you have, he said. You've always done your best for people. Go on, I said, I've been mean on times. And quite a debate when took place between us like that. But what he was doing was saying, look, peace, peace. When there was no peace of heart. And it has no reassuring effect. However many times a person may see, well, you're all right, don't worry. The person who has been awakened regarding his soul cannot really accept that superficial answer from those people. Here they were healing the wound of my people slightly. They were not dealing with it in depth at all. They were not talking about sin. They were not talking about repentance. They're not talking about the consequences of our sin. They were dealing with it slightly. An easy answer rather than the dealings of God. And he goes on to describe them like this. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At that time I visit them, they shall lie cast down, saith the Lord. At times, says God here, in the history of the people, the time of Jeremiah, when there was no shame. The thing I describes today, do you remember how it used to be if something was said on the radio, before television now, which was not really worthy, we'd blush, wouldn't we? We'd blush. Have we come into an age in our land when we have lost all sensitivity and we have forgotten how to blush because we feel no shame? It is an age that seems to sin without any sense of shame altogether. We have forgotten how to blush. A slight peace is offered. It's a kind of situation that they had then and that is now. And so the challenge there was this. That Jeremiah stands up despite the 400 or 500 prophets that are shouting, peace, peace. He says there is no peace, but he shows them a way. And he challenges the people, and maybe this is a text also for the beginning of the year. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. At the moment, I'm not particularly interested in their answer, rather more interested in that which Jeremiah has to say to them. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, the first thing I'd like to bring to you is this, especially the first Sunday of the year in this way. It is a time to consider. We do, don't we? We look over the past year. We consider the present and we think about the future. We think about the future maybe with a little apprehension in an age of uncertainty, in the type of age that we are living in just now. But in any case, it is a time when we pause and we think. And this is what Jeremiah is saying to the people here, who some of them were being fairly satisfied, others dissatisfied, all following a way that is against God and the ways of God. And he says, stand still for a moment and think. Think where you're going. and think what you're doing, and ask. Ask for the old ways, and ask for the old paths. And in a century as we are living in just now, and a decade we are living in, there is so much sound in religion generally, it'd be very difficult to ask people to stand and to consider and to think and to ask for the old ways and what merits there are in them. I think the first thing that I would bring here is this. In asking the way, I'd want to know, why do I need to ask the way? Why do I need to know? And that is because there are two ways. I suppose there are many ways in actual fact, but they come into one right way and a multitude of wrong ways. But there are two ways. In the book of Proverbs, he puts it like this. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Which way are you going? And which way am I going? You know, we think of the path that we are treading through 80, 81, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and onwards for a few years maybe. Which way are we going? What is our direction? If we should be able to project our direction, where is its ultimate end? Where are we going? Or are we confused regarding the ways? I don't know. If you've ever walked on moorland, I was brought up on the edge of a big moorland. And sometimes, as children, we'd wander on to the moorlands, and there were areas we knew that we should not go. They were treacherous marshland, but there were ways across. But you had to be very, very careful. You had to know your way. You'd be going along a little path that was solid enough under your feet, and then it would divide into two, four, five, and a multitude of paths. And you wondered, well, which one was the one which would remain solid? And sometimes you went up a long one that ended in marsh and you backed down and went at another. And you could be quite late at night and be lost in a very dangerous place. But that is only slightly dangerous as compared to the spiritual danger of going in a wrong direction, in a way of death. You walking in a way of death. You living in a way of death. Way that has the marks of death en route. An ultimate terminate also in a place of death. We are told by the apostle, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Now this is a great issue. You might say, well, how am I to know? How am I to know what kind of a way it is? And there is a solemn warning here in the next verse we had, that he's even willing to sound a trumpet. And they said that they would not hearken, that the warnings are there. The way of death is described. And let me read it to you from a part of scripture that you are very familiar with. It's from the epistle to the Ephesians. And it talks of the way of this world, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. It's a very positive, definite way. It seems a right way. It seems an approved way. It seems right in the sight of men. Men are thinking quite rationally on it. Quite able people are walking along it. It seemeth right. And everybody seems to be going that way. And it seems to be the most attractive in many ways. If you're wondering, which way shall I go? And you only see half a dozen going that way, and you see multitudes going that way, well, you'll fall for the majority. And you think, well, that's pretty safe. Or they wouldn't all be going in that direction. So we follow them. And yet we are told here that this way is a very treacherous way. It is according to the prince of the... It is the course of the world. It is the way of the world. The way the world thinks. It thinks in material ways. It thinks in cash ways. It thinks in ambitious ways. It thinks in what I can have and what I can get and what I can gain. And it is according here to the prince of the power of the air. Do you consider that? See, along this way, a popular way, by popular I mean many being on it, it is a way that most people seem to walk that way. It is the course of the world. It has a great attraction, a great pull. But have we considered that Satan walks along it? Think of that. that the devil, Satan himself, walks up and down along that way with his cohorts and brings every little enticement that he can think to your ears and your understanding, and every little temptation for you to continue along that way, and every reason why you should not go on any other way, and every reason why you should not become too religious, and every reason why you should go this way, and provide you with enough religion that will satisfy you for the time being, and will indeed endorse the priests and the ministers that say, peace, peace, everything is all right. And they say, look, the vast majority of the priests are saying, and I think Jeremiah in one place is outnumbered by 400 or 500 of them who are saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Or Satan will say, look, there's the voice of the majority. They're all trained men. They're all professional people. They've been trained in the things of God. You should listen to what they have to say. So listen to them, not to this man who disturbs us, who seems to get under our skin, who just says the wrong thing at the wrong time, makes people feel uncomfortable when they're listening to him. Why listen to such a man as that and such an extreme man? Why let your young people be influenced by him? And their minds might be twisted and their lives become miserable instead of enjoying things and having religion and also having enjoyment. Why not? Live the full life. Use scripture. Prove all things. Prove a little bit of Satan and the world and enough of God that is enjoyable. And we see that today, that we can have an evangelicalism that has everything in the basket so we can have everything we like. But is that the way? Will it lead to heaven? Is it not the way to death? Do you take death seriously? Listen to these verses again. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What shall we do then? Let's project the line. And the Holy Spirit will help us to do this. Let's follow. It's a very attractive way, we might say, to the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, says the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to listen to me? Let's prove it. Let's try it. And let's see where his destination is. And so we follow his destination. And we find his destination is the wrath of God. And rejection by God, a stranger from God, rejected in the day of judgment, and eternal damnation. Do you believe such things? Do we dare risk it? Do we dare risk it? Do we dare risk playing with a book like this, this remarkable book that has seen its way through centuries of time? That when we read it, it's a book that speaks to our heart. It can convince us of great things. It can cause us sometimes to tremble. At other times, it comforts us and lifts us. It's like the balm of Gilead on sometimes. It's like a whiplash on another time. Never was there a book like this book. It is the Word of God. It is inspired. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is the Word of God. And we ask the Word of God and we ask the Holy Spirit, tell us, what is the end of all this? What is the end of the broad way? Where does it lead me? It's a very attractive way. Of course it is an attractive way. It has plenty of places of worship on it too, and plenty of places of amusement. It is a full life, as the devil might say to us. But its end is hell. And what a place is that? What a place. When you think of that rich man who raised up his eyes to heaven and called to Abraham, and Lazarus, if you remember, was in his bosom, and he pleaded with him that he might in some way be able to relieve him of the anguish, that he might just put just a drop of water on his parched soul, just something. It gives us a picture of the endlessness of it all. And the despair of it all. Do we really believe? And if we really believe, do we really care? If some great catastrophe was overtaking the land and we were the ones bearing the news, we would not be able to be silent about it. We would be bound to warn people and tell people of the great peril that an immortal soul has when it follows a way which is not the way of God. It seems right, but it is the way of death. It has the marks of death along the way. It tries to hide them, but they are there, and its end is death. And in hell, there are degrees of suffering. As there are rewards in heaven, there are degrees of suffering in hell. There is no relief, and it is without end. It is without hope, and it is without God. It has no opportunities. There is no change. It will always remain the same, and there is a great gulf fixed. That is hell. And more? I think I told you once, reading a book by Jonathan Edwards, he said that heaven is a place where we love and are loved, and hell is a place where we hate and are hated. A time to consider the way and to listen to the sound of the trumpet. A time to be convinced. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is a good way and walk therein? A soul might say, well, what do I do then? And it says here, well, ask. Ask. You know, sometimes when you're sending a child out on an errand, when they're old enough to go out on an errand for you, and they're being a little bit uncooperative, and they say, well, how can I know the way, and I don't know this way, and I don't know that, and I don't know what you want, and I don't know where it is. And then you're saying, in exasperation at last, well, ask, you've got a tongue in your head, ask. We've said that many times, as parents, surely. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, ask, seek, and knock. You have a mind to think with. You have a heart to feel with. You have a will to decide with. And when God is working in your soul, and all these things are quickened and enlivened. So he said, ask. Well, whom shall I ask? Ask God. Ask God. Can you ever imagine that if a person who even didn't know anything about Sunday school or chapels or anything, but he was becoming aware of these things, and he should ask God, lead me in a way that is right, do you not think that God would find a means whereby that person would be found in Christ, that he'd find someone to speak to him somewhere? Ask. Ask. I'm trying to recall just now the book called the Gobi Desert, I think it is. The history, if it's the right book I have now, I'm not sure, about a young monk in a Buddhist monastery, and he'd read their writings and was not comforted, but he had a leader of that monastery who seemed to be a man of charity, and he gave him some ancient writings of the Gospel of Mark to him. There must have been some ancient writings in the early centuries of some time, come from somewhere, and he read them. And he saw at the end of the writings that disciples had been sent out to preach the gospel. So he went about asking, had anybody heard about the disciples of Jesus? And this was about the year 1800. He was asking this. The letters or the writings he'd read were ancient ones. And if you stop to think for a moment, was he likely, humanly speaking, when there were 12 centuries of gap between what was written and what he was asking for, and yet he was asking everywhere he went. On the other side of the country of China, there were two American missionaries that landed in China, and they led a Chinese gentleman to the Lord, Pastor Si. He became, and he began to wander from village to village and from town to town. And then one day on some desert land, this man asking and this man seeking to tell the news found each other. You might say, well, that's a freak situation. No, it's not. I don't believe that at all. I believe that when a person is asking from the depths of his heart, God will be moving a heart over there to bring them together that he might hear, see, and understand and believe. Ask. Ask. And ask of God. There is a way. Do you remember these verses I read to you at the beginning? In chapter 13 in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is speaking of heaven. And he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto you, and to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. And then Peter was very distressed about this. And he said to Peter, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. That is, he was going to heaven. So it was impossible just then for Peter to follow him. And Peter is puzzled regarding this. And we remember the sad episode regarding the apostle at that time. And then Jesus Christ went on with his subject. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He tells us of heaven. It's homely, it's palatial, it's glorious, it's wonderful. It's the home of God's children. There are the archangels, there are the cherubims, there's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There, time has become timeless, eternity rules there. Colours abound, and great and wonderful joy on every corner. Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. There are no tears, all these things have been wiped away. This is heaven. And this is life abundant, a life that shall endless be, described in so many beautiful ways in the scriptures. So I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Then Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Here we are back to the ways again. How can we know the way? But he's asking. At least he's asking. I don't really know what you're talking about. I'm talking about heaven, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had one interruption from Peter. I've had now yours from Thomas, and he was going to have another from Philip as well. I'm talking about heaven. And it was very, very difficult to get people to think about something other than this life and money and food and clothes and gain and ambition and power, and to think that there was an afterlife, and to think that there was glory, and to think that there was heaven. Even with the disciples, it was a struggle. And Thomas says, I don't know what you're on about. I'm as puzzled as Peter is. I don't know where you're going, and how can I possibly know the way? And then we have one of those great answers. And you wonder, don't you, would that answer ever have been given had Thomas not asked? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that a great word? I am the way. If you want to come to God, Saint Thomas, to you, to myself, if you want to come to God, then if you want to know the way, then you have to come to the person of Jesus Christ. Why have I got to come to the person of Jesus Christ? Because he's the only begotten Son of God. Because he's the only one who knows, and the only one who is the author of life and has the authority. I am the way. I am the truth. Well, what is this truth then? Well, there are many truths. There are many facts and bits and pieces of information that different scholars gather together. But these have some relevance. But the only truth that has great relevance is the truth regarding my salvation. Because I'm only here a short while in any case. And my immortal soul lives for eternity. So the truth that really matters is the truth regarding salvation. He is the way, so I've got to come to the person. Now he's going to tell me the truth. What is the truth? That God is holy and righteous, and no one can come to him only through Jesus Christ, that we are sinful and unrighteous, and a miracle must take place within our hearts and our souls before we can come. The truth about us is this, that we are dirty, we are sinful. The truth about God is that he's holy and perfect. The truth about us is that we are hell-bound unless there is a divine intervention until we begin to see that our only hope is Jesus Christ. And the truth is in the cross. What is the cross? People can wear a cross and not know its meaning. You can have an enormous cross hanging at the back of the chapel here and still not know its meaning. I'm not decrying that kind of thing. I'm only saying it can be there and not know its meaning. Its meaning is that on that cross once a Savior died as a penalty for our sin. And he made peace with God. And he is the only one who could make peace. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And people, men and women that come to him and receive the benefits of what he's done for them, receive everlasting life. Do you know anything about this way? If you're not interested in purity or in holiness or in righteousness, you cannot really be interested in this way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we come to that central person. Everything is there. He is the way to God. He is the truth about all I require to know about my soul, what my soul needs, the forgiveness I need, and the forgiveness that is in Christ. He is life itself. He is the author of life. He holds the keys of death and of life. He has all this authority vested in him. And this is my Savior. And this is our Jesus. And this is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. There is a key. There is the author. There is the door. There is a way. There is our hope. So this is the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. There is no other way. Try any other path. Disaster, death, and misery, whatever it may be. He is the way. So how can I know the way? It's not a way at all. It's a person. I come to the person of Christ and to an experience of grace. Have you been there? It's expressed so beautifully in hymns, and I keep discovering new ones. I thought I'd read you this one. I don't know the history of the author at all. With broken hearts and contrite sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry. Thy pardoning grace is rich and free. O God, be merciful to me. We come to that one place where we see he's the Son of God, where we see that he has all I require, all the forgiveness I need, all the grace I need, all the life I need. O God, be merciful to me. I smite upon my troubled breast with deep and conscious guilt oppressed. Christ and his cross, my only plea. O God, be merciful to me. See how he describes himself, or herself, himself. Far off, I stand with tearful eyes, nor dare uplift them to the skies. But thou dost all my anguish see. O God, be merciful to me. That's just it. You think now of the Pharisee and of that poor man, the publican, who prayed. And he prayed with his head down. Oh God, be merciful to me. That's how it is. Far off I stand. Far off I stand with tearful eyes. Nor dare uplift them to the skies. But thou dost all my anguish see. Oh God, be merciful to me. There is an area, although there is the understanding of the meaning of the cross, it passes understanding in a way where an anguished soul throws itself upon the mercy of the pardoning grace of Jesus Christ. Nor arms nor deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. To Calvary alone I flee. O God, be merciful to me. And when redeemed from sin and hell, with all the ransomed throng I dwell, my rapturous song shall ever be, God has been merciful to me. A time to consider. Always a time to consider. A time to be convinced that these things are true. And remember the message of this morning, that the kingdom of God is really the only interest of God. And the affairs of nations are only relevant in as far as they affect the kingdom of God. And the circumstances of our lives are only relevant in as far as they affect our spiritual life. The important thing in this life is not did I do well, was I wealthy, was I rich, was I this, was I that, was I the other. Was I a forgiven sinner? That is the one essential thing. For it is the gate to heaven. It is a time to commit. And you shall find rest for your souls. We have an immortal soul. We age. Our bodies weary and tire. And we get tired. But our soul does not tire, and our immortal soul knows of no change or aging process, but it's restless, it's unhappy and weary within my breast and within your breast. It aches and it tosses about, and it expresses itself in all sorts of ways. When I try this path or that path or another vain way, it's there causing my heart to be in a turmoil of emotion and my mind to be in a confusion of thought, a restless soul. And it'll always be like that until it finds its maker and finds God. And it is only then we have rest for your soul. When we respond to the call of Jesus Christ, that moment our soul is adorned with the grace of God. Think of that. When we respond to the call, we are cleansed and purged of all our sin. We are dressed in the beauty of Christ and prepared for heaven. And the mark of God is upon us. And there is nothing that can take that away from us. We live in uncertain days. Who knows what 1987 may take away from us? Who knows? Who knows what 1987 may bring in sorrow to us? It may bring good things as well. But who knows what it will bring? But in a way, does it matter? Does it really matter? Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, that they are not relevant. Prosperity has no relevance. They are not relevant. The only relevance is that my soul is right with God, and he shall find rest for your souls. And they would not walk therein. I find that hard when I've spoken to a person and been with them for a while, and they seem to take an interest, and there have been many in my ministry like that, that seem to have been taking such an eager interest, and then they would not walk therein. Then you take a trumpet and you sound the alarm and warn regarding the torments of hell, but neither would they hearken to the voice of a trumpet. But some believe. And some take note. And some begin to think of God. And of peace with God. And of heaven. And express this lovely hymn about Jerusalem the golden, describing heaven. And he says these words: O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Where are you in all this? Where are you? And thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I wonder if there's somebody answering like that tonight. I will not hearken. I will not walk therein. Then allow your soul, by the grace of the Spirit, to project the end of your journey and your ultimate end. And think again. And think again. And say, well, at least I will consider. And in considering, begin to be convinced. And from being convinced, be committed to him totally. Heart and soul, mind and all our emotions, committed to him. For God is committed to his church. Everything in this world is for the furtherance of his church. God is committed to this church. It is a small thing for us to be committed to him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee now to bless us. Bless us, every soul, according to our need. Thou knowest how to draw us. Thou knowest how to speak to our hearts. O Lord, have mercy upon us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Hymn number 558. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. 558. To come to this thy table where we shall remember our Saviour, and we ask thee that our hearts might be prepared as we think of the altogether lovely one, that our hearts might be overwhelmed with love towards thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. O Heavenly Father, make tender our spirits and generous our hearts. May we be eternally grateful for our blessed Saviour. Grant that the reality of what he's done may be very, very near to our hearts, that we ever in our lives, O Lord, might appreciate the depths of his love. And grant that in our living, that we might desire to live to the glory of God and never dare offend thee more. We ask this, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. We shall stand to sing. And now, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all forevermore. Amen.